It's good to be a dad. It really is. Until it's not. Any of you have been a dad, you understand what I'm talking about. Fatherhood is very, very special. And happy Father's Day to you. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's where we're going to start from this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I think more than anything, this is not a sermon this morning, as it is kind of just me sharing some things that are on my heart for dads. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord God, that you have placed in our hands today. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we want to receive all that you have for us from your word. So through the power of the Spirit of God, Lord, the anointing, Father, that is upon this place, upon our lives, Father God, we pray, Father, that we will absorb it all and it'll change us, Father. Thank you for the anointing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want to begin reading in verse number 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." The greatest commandment in Scripture is right there, folks. That's where Jesus got it whenever he was kind of challenged, you know, to produce the greatest command of all. He says, hey, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. But folks, this morning I'm teaching a message this morning on fatherhood. And that's not exactly all the Deuteronomy chapter 6 says. And so what I want to do is I want to back up, because we see that scripture, it's all over the place. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Are y'all there? And we miss sometimes what the beginning of this chapter has in it. So let's back up to verse number 1. It says, now this is the commandment. And now notice what it says there. Now this is the commandment. And these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commands which I commanded you, and your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Israelite history tells us that the father was to be very diligent about instructing his children in the ways and the words of the Lord. Now, let me say that again. Israelite history tells us that the father was to be diligent in instructing the children in the ways and the words of the Lord. And the reason being that he was supposed to be diligent in instructing his children in the ways and the words of the Lord, it was for their own spiritual development. It was for their own well-being. Folks, I got to tell you something. I've learned this. About 90%. Because there's still times that I feel like a nut. If you do it God's way, it'll always turn out right. Come on. I'm not there perfectly yet, but I tell you, God's way is the best way. And that's why we need to teach our kids, dads. We need to teach them. We need to be diligent in teaching them the ways and the words of the Lord. You see, the father who was obedient to the commands of the Scripture, that's what they did. The Scripture says, guys, you need to teach your sons. You need to teach your grandsons. You need to teach your children. You need to teach them what I'm saying. The father who was obedient to this, he did that. He taught them diligently. In Proverbs 22:6, it says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. And now there's a lot of variations out there in various books that tell us what that word train means, and you know, you can't hold that because children have their own way. I understand that. But whenever you look at the word train, it indicates the first instruction that a father and mother give a child. In other words, the early education. That education is designed to make clear to each child the manner of life that is intended for them. How many of you still do things that your parents taught you to do whenever you were little? I do. I mean, stuff I'm doing today as an adult, and I'm a grown adult. I'm past 30 years old, and I do things today that my parents taught me to do whenever I was a very young child. And that's what this training is supposed to be. It's to make clear to that child the way that is intended for them to live. To commence a child's early education in this way, folks, it is of utmost importance. I can't tell you how important it is to train them when they are young. I had an opportunity the early part of my ministry to serve as a children's pastor. And I think sometimes we can really underestimate the importance of children's ministry. Yes. A lot of churches, they just say, listen, we want them off in a room to the side. We don't want to hear them. We don't want to see them. You just take care of them. Feed them some snacks. Let them run around and bang their head on the wall. That's all we want. But folks, we need to take children's ministry seriously. We need to teach them. We need to educate them in the ways that they should go in the early childhood years. Folks, I got to tell you, if you can train them whenever they're little, you don't have to fix them whenever they're grown. The first 7 years of life are very, very important. The training during those 7 years is very critical to the way a child is going to develop. It's been said that it is in the first 7 years, that child is going to reach the most crucial milestones that will ever occur in their lives. Now think about that. Almost all of the milestones that a child will be involved in the first 7 years, folks, we got to understand, they don't learn a whole lot after that. So you can quit teaching them after they're 7 years old. Just a joke. A child's overall cognitive, physiological, and spiritual health are determined for the most part in the first 2,555 days of their existence. 7 years. And fathers are commanded to teach their children the commands of the Lord, and to do this, the Bible says, whenever you're sitting in the house. Whenever you sit in the house. In other words, whenever your children are home with you, you need to be teaching them what God says. Come on. I got to be honest with you. Teaching your child what God says is more important than watching the latest episode of Survivor. Teaching your children what God says is more important than watching the latest episode of Survivor. But so often we waste so many hours every week whenever we should be educating them. I'm telling you, we can't understand how critical it is in those first 7 years. And whenever you give them an iPad or an iPhone and you say just kind of go off by yourself and do something, play a game, it's not the same as a father instructing his child. It says whenever you're at home, whenever you sit with them in the house, train them. It says also whenever you walk by the way. In other words, whenever you go to the park, and let me say this, cars weren't in existence back then. And so driving by the way is okay as well. And it's not distracted driving to teach your kids scripture while you're going down the road. You know our van ministry? We teach them whenever we pick them up, and we teach them as we're going home with them. Come on. This is what we're supposed to be doing. As we go to the park, teach them as you're going. Whenever you're at the park, teach them. Whenever you go to the ball game, teach them. No. We go to the ball game just to do ball. Folks, the Bible tells us as no matter what we're doing with our kids, we ought to be instilling in them the things that God says, the things that God wants them to know. It says whenever you lie down. So in other words, whenever you go to bed, God's law and His requirements should always be the last thing these kids hear about. Come on. I can tell you this. If you teach your kids the things of God as the last thing they hear about, there are going to be a lot less disruptions in the middle of the night. Come on. You know, kids, how often do they wake up scared to death? All kinds of fears come into their hearts. See, but whenever the Bible says He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. So folks, you get their mind turned off from all the things in the world and the scary things that are around them, and you focus them on the love of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, they're not going to wake up scared nearly as often. Are y'all there with me? whenever you rise. It says whenever you rise. And really and truthfully, folks, it doesn't say any time there. You can be a late starter and still teach your kids what the Bible has to say about them. Whenever you rise, whenever they go to bed, last thing, whenever they get up, it should be the first thing. A father should be reading to their children daily from the Word of God. They should be teaching them. The Bible says on their doorposts of their house, on their gates, the first thing they see whenever they're leaving the house, the first thing they see whenever they're coming back to the house, the Ten Commandments, they should be posted somewhere. See, the father represents to the family what a high priest was to Israel. He was a spiritual leader. He was a spiritual head of the family. And folks, dads, I hate to throw this right in the middle of Father's Day, because Father's Day should be a happy time. Father's Day should be a time whenever our kids are celebrating us and loving on us. But right in the middle of this, I got to tell you the seriousness of this. God is going to hold us accountable for what we teach our kids and what we don't. You see, the Christian father is an instrument in the hands of God. A Christian dad is an instrument in the hands of God so as that they can train their kids up to follow after Jesus. I got to tell you, if you have a family and you are generations deep in Christianity, I'm not generations deep yet in Christianity. I got one generation following me, which I got four kids, and each one of those four kids served Jesus Christ. Now, prior to that, I can't tell you about the heritage. But if you're a father and you look at the heritage, the past that you came from, and the future as you look forward, and you see a lot of Christians in that, you can find someplace somehow that one of those dads did the right thing by their kids. Y'all there with me? You grew up in a Christian home, your dad probably did the right thing. He didn't do all the right things, but he probably did right things that led you to Jesus Christ and has led you to stay in tune with Jesus. If your dad was a Christian, you can probably look to your grandfather and find somewhere that granddad probably made some decisions to carry it forward. And folks, you're in the kingdom today probably because decisions your grandfather made. I mean, we got the Ballou family scattered out all over this church. And, you know, one of the things, I knew the Ballou family before I knew the Ballou family. Through some people named Wes and Wanda Kelly and Doyle Kelly. And Wes Kelly was a tremendous influence on my life. He taught me how to be a Christian man that was a strong Christian man. And now, see, there's a heritage that's passed down because, see, it's Joyce Kelly Blue. And we got Jared up here playing. We got Clinton up here playing. Now they're back doing something else in the children's department. Are y'all there with me? A dad made a decision to do it right. And if we don't, we got to understand that the instrument that God has in his hands to do what he needs to do for kids is going to become a dull instrument. In Ephesians 6:4, it's a summary of instructions to each and every one of us as fathers, and it's really stated in a positive way and a negative way. It says, fathers, do not exasperate, or perhaps the word you're most familiar with is provoke. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction or in the training and admonition of the Lord. The negative part of this verse is that fathers should not foster negativity in their children. And you can foster negativity in your kids a lot of different ways. I got to tell you something. There's a lot of dads that are too severe. Come on. There's a lot of dads that are too severe. Just because you're a dad doesn't mean that you got to be tough like a rock. You can have a soft side. Come on. There's dads that practice injustice and partiality. There's dads that are unreasonable. Folks, just because God puts you as the leader of your home and you're there as the high priest, the leader of your home, it doesn't mean that you're the Pope, that you're the all-powerful one. Are you out there? Sometimes we have to be We have to be reasonable. My father, who passed away just recently, he was unreasonable. It was my way or the highway. He was unreasonable to my mom. He was unreasonable to his kids. Sometimes you got to bend a little bit. And that doesn't mean on the big stuff. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It doesn't mean on the big stuff, because there's big stuff is the Word of God, and you don't bend on that, because it's not your way, it's God's way. Are y'all there? But sometimes whenever your kids come home and you've been giving them a crew cut all of their lives and they're 16, 17 years old, they say, "Dad, could I grow my hair out?" No! You may not! Law of the Persians and the Medes right here, can't do it. Y'all there with me? Sometimes we have to be a little bit flexible on our, what is our preferences. Come on. We can't be too harsh, because you see, that unreasonable type conduct towards a child is going to leave them with a heart that nurtures evil. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I've been around too many kids that their father has been too hard on them, and they grew up warped because of it. There's got to be times where, yeah, you're hard and you don't move. But you understand, whenever you don't move, it's because of this stuff right here. And you can't move on this stuff. Are y'all there with me? But sometimes we need to be people who do not provoke, exacerbate our children. You see, whenever all of those things are done in the wrong spirit, with the wrong methods, there's severity and unreasonableness and sternness and harshness and cruel demands and needless restrictions on their life, what happens is that individual is going to grow up and they're going to be a horrible adult that nobody even wants to be around. A child's going to grow up and they're going to be somebody who feels like it is absolutely impossible for them to please their parents. Can I just make sure y'all know this? Not everyone is like you. And that means your kids. Sometimes your kids are so different from you. They see things differently. And now if it's this stuff, y'all understand, we don't move on that. But sometimes it's just our preferences, and we just cannot dig our feet into the ground sometimes and just say, "Nope, this is the way my granddad did it, and his granddad did it, and I'm going to do it the same way." You see, a wise parent seeks to make obedience desirable. I want to obey you, Dad, because I love you. I respect you. We also want to make obedience not only desirable, but also attainable. Folks, sometimes we put too many rules and regulations out there. I met with a couple one time that was having some difficulties in parenting, and I asked them if they have a clear-cut code of conduct for their kids. In other words, rules. What's the rules of the house? If I went to your child today and I said, "You tell me the rules that your parents have," most of the time those rules are very hard to define. They really are, because moms and dads just kind of make them up on the fly. "Well, I don't like that, so there's a rule against it now. I don't like that out of theirs. I just made up a rule. I can't do that anymore." See, we should have a clearly defined set of rules. So I asked them, I said, "You go home, you talk, and you come back with a clearly defined set of rules." They came back with a set of rules that was about 150 points to it. And I go, are you kidding me? I said, "You're trying to develop a four-year-old, and you got 150 different rules for them to live by." You guys know, whenever I was in children's ministry, I had three simple rules. Three: no walking, no talking, and no coming up on the stage. Simple. If you got a four-year-old, you don't need 150 rules. You just need a handful. So we need to make obedience attainable. We need to make obedience desirable. See, the positive effect of Ephesians 6:4 is expressed in this way. We need to educate them. We need to bring them up. We need to develop their conduct in all of life by instructing them in the admonition of the Lord. This is the whole process of educating and disciplining. The word admonition carries the idea of reminding the child of his faults. We got to do that occasionally. We got to sit down with them and we got to say, "You're really stupid. No, that's not what you do. You take care of people's faults constructively. There's a way to tell people that they really stink at something and they'll feel good about it after you tell them. Come on. You got to do it constructively. We don't just tell them about their faults constructively, but we also got to tell them about their duties, their responsibilities. We got to do that. The admonition carries that idea that we talk about their faults, but we also talk about their responsibilities. You see, and a father can provoke or he can induce their children to anger. He can do it with unreasonable expectations. They can do it by demanding perfection from them. Folks, too often we expect kids to be perfect. And let me just make sure y'all know, they won't be. Wasn't too many years ago, we had a baby fixing to be born here in this church. I'm not going to mention any names, but it would be nice if I could. And I met with the parents-to-be prior to the birth, and they had this list of expectations about what their child was going to be doing at certain ages, because their child was going to be exceptional. Their child is a teenager now. And granted, their child is a really wonderful child, but never was exceptional. And I'm glad that they bent on it a little bit. Some of the bending that took place in their life was necessity. Because after all, the child was kin to their father. Okay, never mind. I mean, we're unreasonable with our expectations of them. We want them to be perfect. Sometimes parents can actually decide what they want their kid to be when they grow up. And they do that oftentimes to the exclusions of what's happening in the kid's heart. God knows what they need to be when they grow up. They don't need to be fulfilling some type of expectation that you had as a child or perhaps as a teenager, and you live vicariously through their life. Are y'all there with me? We need to let them be who God has created them to be. We need to be the instrument in God's hands that moves their lives along in the pathway that He has chosen for them to walk. Bring them up in the disciple and the instruction of the Lord. How does the Lord bring us up? How does He discipline us? Jesus is a loving disciplinarian. He has never hit me with a stick. I think He's come close a few times, but He's never disciplined me like that. He disciplines me with love, and it doesn't mean that spanking can't be love. Are y'all there with me? God is a loving Heavenly Father, and He disciplines us for our own good, for the higher good in our lives. Folks, fathers can make or break a child. I really believe sometimes we don't understand the importance of the father. I got to be honest with you, our society has diminished what a father is. You look at most of the sitcoms or TV cartoons, you see what a father has become, like Homer Simpson. He's what so many kids have grown up with, looking at a father. Homer Simpson is not a good model of a father. He's a doofus that both of his kids are smarter than him. In fact, I think the dog's smarter than him. Most sitcoms, the dad is just some kind of goofball, and the kids run the show. Are y'all there with me? It just happens. We've diminished what a father should be in our societies, but we got to understand, we got to elevate what a father should be, and we got to do that in our own mind. Fathers, we got to make a decision in our hearts that we are important to the life and times of our kids, because a father can make or break a child. And that's why God commands fathers. He doesn't just suggest to them to bring them up in the same type of discipline that the Lord deals with us. And God is not an unjust God. God is not an unfair God. God is not an over-demanding God. And neither should we be. Now this morning, I've got a short message because it's Father's Day. And I know many of you want to get home and get your steak eaten and all of that stuff. But whenever we did Mother's Day just a few weeks back, you know, one of the things that I did to moms is I said, this is what you need to be. You need to be this to your kids. You need to be this to your family. And so this morning, I thought it would be very fitting if we would end with kind of that in this message. Because you see, all of the things I've talked about thus far from Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is whenever you're walking, whenever you're laying down, whenever you're getting up, whenever you leave your house, whenever you come into your house, all of those things are not going to do us one bit of good unless we are the man of God that God wants us to be. Men, we need to be patient. Can I just tell you this? I have found myself being much more patient with you than my own family. Seriously. I'm just so patient and loving with most of you. And I go home sometimes. No, you cannot go to your room and screw the door shut. I don't want to see you anymore. Guys, we got to learn to be patient. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that comes out of you because of who's in you. And we got to be patient. I mean, so many of us are, you know that old saying, you know, pray for patience. Pray for patience. And we pray for patience, but this is the way we do it. We say, God, I want to be patient, and I want it right now. We got to learn to be patient. We've got to learn to be patient. You know, one of my mistakes as my kids grew up was this. I was patient with them doing things that I knew they needed to learn how to do a little bit. I was patient with them a little bit. Because I could do it faster, and I could do it better. Come on. How often do we want to take it out of their hands and do it ourselves because we're just going, Be patient. Be understanding. And I know sometimes you look at your DNA and you go, I'm a man and I can't be understanding. Yes, we can. We can be understanding. Be loving. It's a sad commentary whenever someone grows up and they've never heard their father ever tell them they loved him. I had a sister-in-law that's gone to be with the Lord, but in her whole life, grown woman with kids, she made this confession. She said, my father never once told me he loved me. We got to tell our kids we love them. We got to tell our kids we love them. That was not very long ago, standing next to a guy that received a phone call from one of his children, and he talks to the kid for a few minutes. And whenever he was getting ready to hang up, you know what he said? He said, I love you. And he was standing in the middle of a whole bunch of guys. And after he hung up the phone, all of us made fun of him. You're such a sissy. You told him you love him. I'm joking. We didn't. I thought, man, what a refreshing thing that a man can say to his son, I love you. We need to be loving. We need to be caring people. We need to care. A lot of times, can I tell you, men, this is what we do. We're caring through our wives. It's your job to be caring. It's my job to earn a living, keep a roof over our heads, food in our bellies, and clothes on our feet, back, whatever. Yeah. Come on, you guys know, guys, men, you guys are sitting here looking all cross-eyed at me, but you know it's true. We leave that caring part up to our wives. Folks, men can be caring. Okay, that's not getting much traction in here. Ain't going to do it. Ain't going to do it. This next one's the same thing. Be compassionate. It's not my job to be compassionate. My job is to raise them up and teach them that life is tough. Come on, you guys. I know I'm reading your mail. It's my job. I'm a man. my kids would come every once in a while, you know, they had a cut on their hand or whatever. And you know my famous saying, and they'll tell you, is I've had worse than that on my eyeball and never shed a tear. I mean, blood dripping all over the place. Be all right. Rub a little dirt on it and go on. It'll be all right. I mean, sometimes we just don't think it's in our DNA to sit down, take them and put a Band-Aid on it. You know, take that Snoopy Band-Aid and wrap it around them and you know, kiss that Band-Aid and pray for that. Are you all there with me? Moms are not the only ones that can do that. We need to be compassionate people. I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ is a compassionate older brother to me. I'm glad that he doesn't say, hey, I've had worse than that on my eyeball and never shed a tear. He loved me and he was compassionate through what I was going through. This next one, I borrowed it straight from my Mother's Day sermon. Be a fan. Your kids need fans. Come on. They just get beat down. Be a cheerleader for them. Be a cheerleader. Be a cheerleader. Man, whenever they're doing something good, cheer them on. Love on them through that being a fan base for them, that they can always know that they might get bullied in school, they might get put down, they might not even be the best runner or athlete in their school, but whenever they come home, they know that their dad is their fan. Come on. You go, well, my kid ain't good at nothing. I'm sorry. No. Your kid's good at something because God doesn't make people that way. You see, God makes somebody that's a 10 in something. It doesn't matter who they are. A 10. They're a 10. They'll outshine you if they can tap into that thing that God has chosen from them to do. The next thing is be honest. Be honest. If you tell your kids you're going to take them camping next week, take them camping next week. I deal with too many kids that their parents are disappointments to them. Oh, we're going to go next week. You're absolutely going to go next week. Folks, you can't go next week. Tell them you can't go next week. But don't promise them you're going to take them next week. Are y'all there? And understand situations that are completely out of our control. I understand that. But don't make a habit of it. Are y'all there with me? I mean, if you've made a promise and there's some mitigating circumstance that comes up and you realize that, man, there is no way, go to your kids and humbly apologize to them and explain to them. But then the next time you promise them, you better follow through with it. Are y'all there? Be honest. Be happy. See, almost every man in this room has a smile on your face right now. I'm joking. Hardly anybody does. Your kids should be around a happy dad. How can you be happy? The mortgage payment, the rent payment, the car payment, the dog's infected with fleas. I don't know. Can't find enough money for this. I'm not happy. I'm the dad. I got to provide shoes and clothes and backpacks. And good grief, why did I have kids? You know what your kids should hear from you? That it is a joy for them to be in your house. You are an absolute joy in my house. I'm so glad you're my kid. And then you should act like they're a joy. Come on, because words are cheap. I was friend with a lady who, her and her husband, they decided, it wasn't because they couldn't, but they just decided that they were never going to have children. And they were very elderly whenever I got to know them, and they didn't have any kids. And I can tell you, that their life was sad. They had one relative that was alive. One relative. I was the executor of their estate if they would die, as a pastor of the church. It was sad. Thanksgiving, Christmas, everything totally by herself. Her husband passed away, went to be with the Lord, and she was by herself. And I just thought, man, I don't ever want to be that way. So we had Caleb. We had three. I said, let's get four. Let's do four. Let's do five or six. We should act like kids make us happy. They're not a curse. God doesn't send kids to be a curse. They send them to be a blessing. And let me just tell you something. If they are a curse, it's probably because you're not parenting them right. Ooh, that's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? Listen, if they're out of control, unruly, it's because you're not doing the right job as a parent. Kids should be controlled. Didn't get a lot of amens there. Okay, be happy, be quick to forgive, and be quick to extend grace. And I got to tell you, dads, this is one of the most important things you can do, is to forgive your kids and extend to them grace, because it's the only picture of the Heavenly Father they will ever have as a father. You have to extend them grace. There's some times where they need to be punished, and you need to extend them grace. I can remember one of mine getting in a big fix, and I'm telling you, he needed a whooping. He needed a good whooping. He needed two or three, maybe one a day for a week or two. And I can remember I was just about ready to go in and, you know, discipline him, give him a good whooping, and maybe two or three. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, just forgive him and tell him it's grace. And I go, no. No. No, I'm not going to do that. He needs a whooping. He said, so did you. Okay. Kids are going to need an endless stream of grace. I can remember going in and saying, okay, you deserve it. Yeah, I deserve it, Dad. But I'm not going to punish you. This is grace. This is what God does for us. It's a great teaching lesson. Kids are not going to meet your expectation most of the time. And dads, can I just say this just as a little, you know, so that the ladies in here give special offerings? Your wife is going to need forgiveness and grace as well. Be thoughtful. No, that's my wife's job. Okay. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. And that's not the same thing as a cheerleader. Cheerleader's different. An encourager is just somebody that says, man, I know you can do it. I know you can do it. And I'm encouraging you to take what God has put in your life and run as fast as you possibly can with it. You see, your kids are going to be beat down by almost everything that they encounter in life, and they need you to be a constant source of encouragement for them. This one here is one that I read a whole lot of stuff about, it, but be a hugger. I want to tell you something. Your kids need hugs from dad, and they need big ones. They need no little wimpy hug like they get from their mom. They need hugs that's going to reset the vertebrae in their back. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, give a hug. Give a hug, and whenever they walk away and they're walking a little crooked and limping, you know that they've got a hug from dad. This next one is be somebody who learns and be somebody who gives. And I want to deal with that first word first. Learn. Dads, you need to learn what kids want most from their dads. You need to learn that.
Well, they want a house, clothes for their feet, shoes for their back, food to eat. That's what they want. That's what they want me as a dad. They want me to climb as high on the corporate ladder as I could possibly climb. That's what they want. They want me to get lots of education so I can make more money. More money.
Let me just make sure you all understand this. What kids, every time they've ever done a study, what kids want most from their dads is they don't care about what kind of job they have, how many awards or accolades they may have garnered in their industry. They don't care about what kind of degree you have. What they most want from their dad is time. That's it. Your kids want to be with you. And this next comment is going to be really, really popular. We've made a living at trying to keep our kids away from us. Come on. I hear it every year. And parents, if you're guilty of this, you need to answer to God for this. But whenever you make comments like this, I can't wait for school to start so I can get those kids back in school so I have a little free time. That is a wrong comment to make. Come on. We shouldn't be there. It's quiet in here. It's real quiet. I want to get them to daycare because I just can't take it. I can't be with them every day, day in and day out. Folks, do you realize that's the way God intended for it to be? He never intended for us to have schools and daycare to drop our kids off at. I'm just being honest with you. And so we've devised all these ways that we can get our kids away from us. And if it's not school or daycare, then we enroll them in every kind of sport and activity we can possibly enroll them in. And so basically, we're not raising our kids. Somebody else is raising our kid because our kids are spending 18 hours a day away from us. The only time we get to see them is whenever they're getting out of the bathtub at night, getting ready for bed. And we go in and say, honey, I got to tuck you in because Survivor's coming on in 10 minutes. Good night, honey. And you know, I know you're looking at me crooked this morning, but you know I'm telling you the truth. What your kids want from you most is your time. They want to be with you. They want your attention. They want your ear. They want your opinion. They want you to focus on their life. They just want to be around their dad. They just want to be around you. One of the things we early on made a decision about is that our kids were going to go everywhere we went. Until our kids were, we'd had kids a long time. First time we ever left our kids with a babysitter was when we moved to Houston, Texas. And I asked my secretary, Pearl Ellis, which I probably shouldn't have done that, but I asked her, I said, will you babysit my kids tonight? Because my wife and I had to go to something that was special for the church, and we couldn't get out of it, couldn't take our kids. And the church made that distinction. They said, no kids allowed. And it offended us, but we couldn't get out of it. It's the first time we ever dropped our kids off with a babysitter because we decided if they can't go, we can't go because our kids want to be with us. Well, you're just dragging around. No, we weren't. We were teaching them ministry. I'll do it. I'll do it. Hey, I didn't like that, Pastor, but I'll say amen to it. Amen. It's just true. Learn what they want and then give it to them. They need dad time and they want you around as much as possible. Yeah, but Pastor, I got to have me time. I need to go play golf. I need to go do this. I need to. Folks, if you need to do all of that stuff, you should have never had kids. But you're being unfair to them if the vast proportion of your time is going somewhere else besides them. Wait till they're grown and then go play golf. But I need it. Okay. So learn it and then give it. This next one is a real important one. And I know with so many families that are so messed up sometimes by various things that happen, I know this is unreasonable in some places, but being a good dad really begins with being a good husband. Dads, you need to love your kids' mom. Be a good disciplinarian. Dads have to do that. That's just kind of what falls on our shoulders. My mom was a disciplinarian in my family, and that's okay, but my dad should have took a greater role. I'll be very honest with you. I respected my dad way more than I respected my mom. My mom sometimes would paddle me, and I'd just grin. And then she'd hit me harder, and I'd just grin some more. My dad, I think all he had to do was thump me, and I'd start crying. Are y'all there? Be a good disciplinarian. You see, a good father loves his children, but he doesn't let them get away with murder. And oftentimes, we let our kids get away with so much more because we're guilty about not being part of their lives more than we should. And so we let them get away with murder. Be a disciplinarian. Be a dad who allows kids to make mistakes. Be a dad that accepts his kids, even though they're not exactly like him. And these last two are real important. Be a dad that leads by example. Every time we have a baby dedication, it's a great opportunity for me to tell parents that are standing on this platform, dedicating a child to the Lord, It's a great opportunity for me to say, listen, moms and dads, you have to lead by example. It's not the old, saying that you subscribe to, do as I say, not as I do, because I promise you, your kids will not hear what you say, they will do what you do. And then lastly, be a dad that shows unconditional love. Perhaps this, next to serving Jesus Christ with your life, is perhaps the greatest of anything that you can do with your kid. It's just show them unconditional love. Unconditional. So, Dad, this morning I can tell you this because I know it from personal experience. Being a dad, it comes with great responsibility. But God made every dad with something so deep down inside of us that this is what I promise you. If you lean upon Jesus, you look to him in times of need for help, he will prop you up and he will cause you to be a great dad. And that's what your kids need most. Now, if I'm preaching to some grandparents and uncles and so on and so forth, you can make the swap. Because I'm telling you, kids need great uncles. They need a weird uncle or two as well. They just do. Keeps them steady. They need great granddads. Kids need granddads that just love them. Just love them. And then sends them home with their parents. Amen. I want to pray, but then I want to read something right after I pray. And so I'm going to pray to close the service with this prayer. I'm going to close the sermon, and then I need to read you something. Father, we love you. I thank you for the words that you've spoken to us this morning, Lord. There's indeed a lot the dads need to be. And so, Father, this morning as we look to you, Lord, I pray that you will condition the hearts of every person in this room to rise up and be the dads that you've called us to be. Father, I know that so many dads are struggling in this room with being all that they need to be. There's so many things that pull and so many things, Father God, that tear us away from the responsibilities that I believe you've given us. And I pray for anybody in this room that's struggling. I pray, Father, that you'll help them to be the dad you call them to be. To do the things, Father God, that your word leads us to do. Because, Father, we only get one chance at raising these kids. And we've got to do it right. Father, I pray for our dads today. Bless them on this day, but bless them every day. And help us, Father God, to do the very best that we can possibly do through your Son, Jesus Christ, who through him, we can do all things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.